believe that I am he. That's a telltale sign of that I am God. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So there's kind of three main thrusts of this passage that can be summarized in essentially three words. Jesus does three things in this passage. Jesus shows that he serves us. Jesus shows that he saves us. And Jesus shows that he sends us. So if you kind of don't get anything else, there are kind of three main thrusts, if you will, that Jesus serves us by washing the disciples' feet, that he saves us by washing us clean, and then he actually sends us, calling us to do the same. The first truth that we find is in this first part where Jesus actually serves the disciples by washing their feet. And this truth is this, that Jesus has loved us to the end, which is a phrase that I borrow from verse 1 that we're going to look at. I think it's the key to identifying and understanding the entire text, that Jesus has loved us to the end by humbly serving us, even his enemies. Jesus loves us to the end by humbly serving us, even his enemies. And so in verse 1, if you look back, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, so that we're now 6 days kind of essentially past what was in John chapter 12. We're at the Passover event, and Jesus kind of knows his time has come when everything is going to kind of begin to happen very quickly. So he says and kind of introduces a few last concepts as he cares deeply for them. So he's going to teach them and he's going to show them what his ministry is, who he is, and then he's going to call them to respond in the same way. And so he says that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. On this side of the cross, we know what that means, right? We know that he was going to go to the cross and die, but the disciples really still didn't have a very clear concept of what was about to happen. But Jesus did know because it's as another way of showing that he is God. So out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The idea of to the end here tells us that Jesus has loved his disciples. Those were those he had chosen, his disciples that were in the room and all who had chosen to follow him and sacrificially truly believed in him, that he has loved them to the fullest or complete extent. To love them to the end is to love them to the final moment. To love them to the end is ultimately going to climax at the cross. And so this piece of him washing the disciples' feet is a part of Jesus loving them to the end. But it is not the fulfillment of him loving them to the end. And so what happens is Jesus lays aside his outer garments, which in just a few hours, just a quick period of time, he would ultimately lay aside his life. But first, in an almost foreshadowing of a way, he lays aside his garments, again showing his humility, his desire to serve, and the way in which he serves us and loves us to the very end. And so he lays aside his garments just as he would lay aside his life. And afterwards, he would take them up again, pointing forward to the authority that he has to raise his life again. So he illustrates this. What makes this honestly even more crazy to me is Jesus fully understood who he was. This wasn't a case of the imposter syndrome or maybe he was guessing at who he was. Like, Jesus knew full well who he was. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper and then laid aside his garments. Jesus understood the fullness of his identity. But yet, rather than using that for his own privilege to serve himself, in this moment, Jesus chooses to love his disciples and to teach them. He knew who he was, and he still came and he served. And not only did he served in a way that no Jew would have been caught doing. In fact, the idea of foot washing is remarkable because this would have been the job of non-Jewish slaves. This would have been something that no self-respecting Jew would have ever found himself doing. And yet Jesus, the Lord of all creation, the one that out of nothing spoke and the world was created, the one in which designed and created Saturn's rings, the one that created Jupiter's moons, the one that created each and every one of us, rather than making it about himself, chose to put himself below the lowest. Jesus knew who he was, and out of that identity came his sacrificial service. Like I said, this isn't some average just peasant that was Jewish around there, washing dirty, smelly feet after a long, hard day of walking in sandals. Those feet would have been crusty, bro. This is the Lord of all creation washing nasty feet. And not only that, but he serves his enemy in the midst of this. Judas is still there. Judas misses some of the teachings of the kind of the Last Supper experience and that kind of stuff, but he doesn't miss this. Jesus looks at him. He takes the time to wash even the feet of the person in which who will betray him and ultimately lead him to his death. Even more, and I think this is one of the ways that's kind of hidden in this passage that Jesus loves them to the end, is that Jesus actually teaches the disciples so that they might understand retroactively what was happening the whole time. Right? After it all went down, he actually has told them, and the Holy Spirit can then use that teaching to, and it certainly made an impression on John because he writes it. Right, John is the only one that writes about the feet washing event. And it makes an impression on it because he jots down all the detail. Every time Jesus says, you may not understand this now, Peter. You may not understand this now, the rest of the disciples. But there's going to come a time and when you will. It's out of Jesus' extravagant love that he teaches them. And in some ways, I actually think this is one last opportunity that Jesus is inviting Judas to turn, to come back. When I see the first part of this passage, I see incredible restraint by God. I see incredible patience. I see incredible love. How quickly are we to say about ourselves something that Jesus would never say about us? Jesus looks at his disciples knowing what they're going to do, knowing what they have done, and he says he loves them to the end. He didn't give up on any one of them, and he's certainly not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on us. Rather, he serves us. He cleanses us. So Jesus first shows us how he serves. The second part, we see how he saves. Look with me at verse 6 as the story continues. So he poured this water into a basin and begins washing the feet. And so he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Again, he's confused. And Jesus answered, what I'm doing, you don't understand now. You don't get it quite yet. And that's okay. There are some things that we teach the kids. There are some things that we talk about in here. There are some conversations that we have, you have with your kids, that they may not understand it at that point in time. But that's not a reason not to have it. It's not a good reason for them not to begin to hearing this. There's a Nate Bargatze joke where he talks about the fact that their dog was dying and he prepared their daughter like for 10 months. And you know what? When the day that they had to put the dog down, he tells it like that was, she acted like this was the first time she had ever heard about the fact that that dog was going to die. But it was important for them to begin to prepare her and cultivate in her heart and life what this might look like. Jesus loves them enough to do that very thing. And so he says, you will understand at some point. So Peter said, he clearly says, well, I don't understand at this point. So Jesus, you're not going to touch my feet. I'm ticklish. And Jesus answered him, I don't care if you're ticklish or not. If I don't wash you, you have no share with me. So clearly Jesus is talking about something greater than feet washing here. This is not how you respond just to a regular, like, man, I got a bunion and it needs to be rubbed. You know, like, this is not how you respond to that. And so Jesus goes on, the one who has bathed does not need to wash. He teaches kind of almost in a parabolic type way, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. Right? John didn't understand that then. But afterward he did. And so Jesus loved them to the end. So the second truth that we see is Jesus has loved us to the end, to the fullest extent possible, by washing us completely clean through his finished work. Jesus has loved us to the end by washing us completely clean through his finished work. So just as the law in many ways was a temporary thing, so was the foot washing. It was pointing forward to a greater and even more necessary full cleansing that Jesus had to pay for on the cross for us. So Peter objects to this, and Jesus says, you don't understand what you're saying. And so Jesus actually distinguishes for a moment between the bath that must happen for any of us to come before God and this foot washing. And he says, if you are not bathed, you will have no share with me, which means you will not live with me into eternity. The promises that I have and are giving to all of my children will not apply to you. And the truth is, and we'll talk about this closer to the end, but the truth is the same today, that we can be in the same room as people that know Jesus. We might even feel some things, feel a certain way. But if we're not bathed in the cleansing rinse of Jesus and what he has done for us, if we are not found in Christ, then we will have no share with him into eternity. And so we must personally choose to trust him. It's not good enough for what your grandparents did and their legacy. It's not good enough for what, yeah, your kids may be the ones inviting you, and you're like, you know what, like, I can kind of ride their coattails. There's not going to be any riding coattails into the share with Jesus. And so he's pointing to two different kind of realities. The bath that he's talking about, the full cleansing, is talking about the work of justification, which is the once for all cleansing that we receive when we trust in Jesus. It is in fact the salvation that Jesus has bought for us by dying on our behalf at the cross, so that you and I do not have to pay for our own sins, because Jesus has taken them on our behalf as the spotless lamb. But we also see Jesus says that this kind of foot washing is necessary. And in that, in many ways, I think he's pointing towards what we will ultimately call sanctification. The everyday walking with Jesus, that when we sin, we choose to break, we end up breaking fellowship with God, not our sonship. We don't end our relationship with God, but we begin to feel farther apart from him. We begin to feel disconnected to him. And as those who walk through a fallen world, our feet still get dirty. We still choose to go back to that sin. And that doesn't mean that we need a whole new bath. It just means that we need to have our feet cleaned again. That's when Christ refreshes our spirit and we turn back in repentance and faith, and he purifies us from our daily sin. This is the daily gracious work of Jesus in our lives. John records in the very first chapter of John that another John named John the Baptist bursts onto the scene and he says, behold the Lamb of God who what? Who takes away the sins of the world. And as Jesus is marching deeper and deeper and deeper under the shadow of the cross that is to come, the more directly he alludes to what is necessary. And by washing their feet and by teaching them about the bath that every human that has ever been created needs in Jesus Christ, that we receive by grace through faith in him, he's saying that all we're getting to that point. This is what's necessary. This is what's coming. Then we see kind of the third point as he kind of turns the focus off of the foot washing itself, but actually to how they are to respond. Look at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment, so he puts back on what was rightfully his, which Jesus does as he is resurrected and ascended to the Father, and resumes his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, so I am. Multiple times he says, so I am. I am he. I am God. He can't say it any more clearly. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So this is not just a foreshadowing. This is an example for us to follow, not necessarily directly, like you have to go wash each other's feet, but in an example of servitude and of love. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you who do them. The ones who receive the blessing are the ones who actually put into practice what they hear. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, meaning the disciples and who's going to ultimately walk away. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. The final truth that we see is that Jesus has loved us to the end by actually commissioning us, by calling us to serve and love one another as he has loved us. This is a way of him bringing us in on his kingdom. If we are washed and bathed in Christ, then we are actually called and covenanted together to be serving and loving one another. Now, are we to serve the greater world as a whole that aren't believers? Yes. But primarily and most importantly, this is talking about the brothers and sisters in Christ, the people that were in the room. That's the one another right here most directly. So that's why Jesus, later on in this chapter, will say, if you love me, then you will obey me. You will I'm going to give you a new command that you are to love one another. Christ's people will be known, should be known, by our love for one another. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. So Jesus doesn't deny his character by serving these men. His actually character makes this act of service that much more heightened and important. And so, as Jesus says, what right have we ever to refuse to serve another brother and sister in Christ? If our Master and Savior has served, so should we. We have no standing to say to really anything, I'm too good to do that. My level of importance supersedes whatever that task is, whether that's moving chairs, whether that's changing diapers, whatever that is, whether that's greeting people in the parking lot. None of us are above any of those things. And I think about how all of that's going to kind of play out. And I came across this story. I recently read another book from Corrie ten Boom. The Hiding Place is incredible, and this story is included in that, but this particular iteration of the story is included in a book called Tramp for the Lord. And it says this, and this is so powerful in my eyes, and you might be able to see it. It's going to be really tiny because I wanted to fit it all in one slide, so it's the next slide. In those last moments before sleep took over, this is during the Holocaust, my mind drifted back to Ravensbrück. I could feel Betsy's bony hand touching my face. It was pitch black in Barracks 28, where 700 other prisoners were asleep. Each day, hundreds of women died and their bodies were fed to the ovens. Betsy had grown so weak, which was Corrie ten's sister, and we both knew that death was only moments away. "Are you awake, Corrie?" Her weak voice sounded so far away. "Yes, you wakened me. I had to. I need to tell you what God has said to me. Shh, we hinder the sleep of the girls around us. Let us lie with our faces toward each other. The cot was so small, we could only lie like spoons in a box, our knees bumping against the knees of the other. We used our two coats as covers along with a thin black blanket provided by the Nazis. I pulled the coat over our heads so we could whisper and not be heard. God showed me, Betsy said, that after the war, we must give to the Germans that which they now try to take away from us, our love for Jesus. Betsy's breath was coming in short gasps. She was so weak, her body wasted away until there was nothing but her thin skin stretched over her brittle bones. "Oh, Betsy," I exclaimed, "you mean if we live, we will have to return to Germany?" Betsy patted my hand under the blanket. "Corrie, there is so much bitterness. We must tell them that the Holy Spirit will fill their hearts with God's love." It's powerful, isn't it? Imagine you're standing in that upper room and Jesus has just finished washing his feet and he stands up and says, "You also are to love one another. That by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love and serve one another." Where is the towel in your life right now? Who does the towel and the basin need to be directed toward? And who is God asking you to kneel in front of? Is there a person that kind of in the midst of all of this that's like, "Man, I have not wanted to deal with this and serve this person in some kind of way, but the Lord's just not letting it go"? And it doesn't have to be a real towel. It's a metaphorical towel. How is God calling you to serve them? Are they calling you to serve them by forgiving them, even though they don't deserve forgiveness? Is the Spirit of Jesus asking you to have a conversation with them, even though you definitely don't? To provide a meal for them, even though that's kind of inconvenient? For some of you, Jesus comes to the table and he says, "You've kind of been sitting at the table for too long and just waiting on everybody else and expecting everybody else to do the work." Maybe Jesus is inviting you from the table to the towel. You've been a servant, you've been a spectator, like you've kind of been around and those kinds of things. But honestly, the maximum amount, if anybody and everybody committed to the church as much as you committed to it, then how would the church look? How would your neighbors look? What would they think about Christ? Maybe Christ is calling you to something more. Jesus said, not that, yeah, it's not going to be dirty and smelly and hard, but he said, "He who is blessed, who does it?" Jesus is inviting you into the blessing that he has for us. But for some of you, the call is actually not about serving first. It's realizing that you haven't been cleansed by Jesus himself. And so I invite you today, wherever you find yourself, to go to Jesus and ask. So the first act of obedience for you would be to cry out, "Lord, save me, wash me in your blood, though I am undeserving." Maybe today it's You're in a spot where you just need kind of a feet washing. You've been walking in some sin, and you just need Jesus to wash his blood refreshing over you. The Holy Spirit filling you again, restoring to you the joy of your salvation. For some of you, it is a calling off the sidelines. It's like, you know what? I don't know what this has to look like yet, but I'm going to have a conversation with somebody about it. And I'm just going to refuse to just be not a partner in the midst of all that God is doing. I'm going to choose to jump in the game. Whatever that is, let's go to the Lord in prayer and then go from there. Jesus, we thank you for your incredible act of humility. We thank you for your love, that you don't just love us up to a certain point and then you're like, okay, well, that should be good enough. That gets them started. No, you love us to the fullest extent possible. And that's even greater than our capacity to love, because we are not you. We are not God. And so, Lord, if there are people in the room that feel maybe you've loved them up to a certain extent, but only if they were to admit to you or admit to themselves or admit to others kind of what's really going on in their hearts, then you probably wouldn't love or think so highly of me then. Jesus, I pray that in this moment that you would meet them in that incredibly hard space, that you would provide freedom, provide washing for someone in here that is not a believer in you. Whether they believed that they were, because they were in the room, just as Judas was, that, yeah, I got some residual washing, kind of like the whales at SeaWorld. They're the ones splashing, but I get a little, if I sit close enough, I get a little splash too. That ain't what your kingdom of God, the kingdom is like. And so I pray that they would themselves surrender and call out to you and ask you to save them. Jesus, for the person that's been sitting on the sideline and maybe living for themselves primarily, I pray, Lord, that you would call them off of that, and that your Holy Spirit, that they would know confidently that your Holy Spirit and the counsel of their brothers and sisters can help them find where you're calling them to serve and how you're calling them to serve. So Jesus, wherever we are, help us to be willing to serve, whether that's extending forgiveness, whether that is picking up the towel, wherever that is, Jesus. In your name we pray.